103. We're finished with 119, and that's a sad thing for me to say. We've spent so much time in that psalm, and we're looking at another psalm. This is kind of strange territory. We seem like we're in a series of messages, and I was telling Nancy on the way over here in the drive over to church, it's very odd because I enjoy, as you know, preaching through books or sections of the Scripture, and my comfort zone, and I think it does the church good, not just that it is comfortable for me. I've gotten used to it is what I mean when I say comfort zone, but I think it's a healthy thing for us to look at passages. And so most of the time, we're either getting into a section of Scripture and we're introducing it, or we're in the middle of it, or as we were a couple weeks ago, we're wrapping up and finishing. But we have done that in Psalm 119. And I want us to come to a psalm tonight. Not that we're going to consider all of the verses of this psalm. I would like for us to read the whole psalm, and then I want to direct your attention to a specific thought that we find in this psalm. And it will be more of a topical message based upon a thought or two that we find here. So Psalm 103 and verse 1 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And all God's people tonight said, Amen. Let's bow together. Father, we do bless You. We praise You. We thank You for this privilege of gathering tonight. Lord, we appreciate so much the praise that has been lifted up in this house of worship tonight. If for no other reason for us to gather than to lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah. What a song that is. And we know that in heaven, He is the theme song of the angels and the redeemed saints. And so, Lord, we just rejoice in the fact that we can gather in that spirit tonight and lift up the name of Christ and lift Your name up, Father, and Holy Spirit, we bless You as well. We thank You for Your holy word that You've given to us here on this earth, that we might have instruction and guidance for our lives. So tonight, Father, we ask that You would instruct us, challenge us, change our lives for the good, make us the servants You want us to be, And Lord, feed us, feed our soul, because we are needy. We need strength. We need encouragement. We need help. So have our undivided attention, we pray tonight. Get a grip on our hearts, Lord, through your word, and give us exactly what we need that we might be faithful servants of yours. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look back at a few verses, as I've said. We've read all of this because it certainly is worthy of our reading. But let's just look at a few thoughts, and I want to build a message around this if I can. And I might just say here at the outset, you know, when you're in between series of messages, you really don't know where the message is going to come from, and that's a good thing. And it's a little different. And this came to me out of my devotional time. And I know that God will give us all messages. You receive messages if you have a quiet time. If you don't, please start that. Have a quiet time where you read Scripture, read good devotional books. And it was from that that the Lord seemed to bring this message together not too awful long ago. So I'm looking forward to sharing it with you here tonight. Look at verse 17. Back up there and look with me. Where it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Notice, who receives the mercy of the Lord? Those who fear Him. Those who reverence Him. Who submit to Him in a proper attitude of reverence and respect. So it's not just a blanket coverage. The mercy of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. Then notice the very next verse, verse 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. So again, who are these who are blessed? Those who hear the Word of God, who keep the Word of God, who pay attention to the commandments, not just to learn them, but as it points out in verse 18, to do them. In other words, people are blessed, God's people are truly blessed, when we do what God tells us to do. When we respect Him enough that we want to obey Him. I want to talk to you tonight on the message, on the topic of obedience. That's just as basic as it gets. But I think we all need that to be reminded how important that obedience is in our Christian life. Dr. Adrian Rogers was a man that really marked my life for the better. He made a lasting, eternal impact in my life through his preaching, through his manner. And he used to make this statement, and I have never, ever forgotten it. I come back to it, it's like an anchor to me. And I've had the privilege to share this with people from the pulpit and then in private. And I think as much in private as I have from the pulpit, because it covers everything in a person's life, no matter what they're facing. And it's this simple statement, that God does business with people who mean business. I believe that's what these verses are teaching right here. God does business with people who mean business. And what does it mean to do business with God, or to mean business with God? It means we take Him seriously and we do what He tells us to do. I was thinking about all the Bible. And what is it here for? Just to satisfy our curiosity? I think not. Is it here just to intimidate us because it's a big book? A lot of pages, a lot of print. No pictures, but a lot of print. Of course not. Not just to do any of those things. The Bible is mainly to instruct us so we can obey what it tells us. And unless we understand that, we've missed the whole point of the Bible. Let me just give you a few verses that speak of obedience out of many hundreds of others we could give. There's a verse tucked away over in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. We'll not take time to turn to it, but let me read it for you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." We would agree with that. There are a lot of things that God keeps to Himself, and He doesn't tell us why or wherefore. He knows the wherefores and all the hidden things, and they're secret. And God, unlike us, He can keep a secret. And He does keep secrets. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But, it says, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things, God keeps those undercover in His own mind and heart, in His own will and purpose and plans. And we're not privileged to have that information, though we might like to have those answers and that insight. But God has revealed some things to us, and here it is. This is a revelation from God from cover to cover. And again, it tells us why He has revealed these things, that we might do them. Over in the book of Joshua, turn to this one, please, if you would. Joshua had some pretty big shoes to fill. How would you like to follow Moses? I mean, how would you like to do that? A pretty tall order, wouldn't you say? And what would be the secret to making a good effort at that? How in the world can you follow a man like Moses, even though Moses had his flaws and his failures, and even Moses, who was not allowed to go into the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb were from that previous generation. And this is the setup for Joshua's success as a follower of Moses as the leader. Joshua, the first chapter, and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success truly in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. The world defines success, but not this way. How does God define success? Knowing what He wants us to do, and not just meditating upon it and enjoying that and thinking about it and marveling and reveling in that and say, oh, how blessed I am. That's only part of it, that we might do what He has told us to do. And just this morning, it was like confirmation of what I would be preaching tonight. I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. If you're reading through the Bible using the guide that we make available here at the church, this was in your daily reading. Some of you may read that at night. You'll come to it before day is done. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it's a section where David is passing the baton to his son Solomon. David is going to die, and now Solomon. And again, I would ask you, how would you like to fill David's shoes? David, King David, what a marvelous king. A man after God's own heart. Sure, he had flaws and failures. We're aware of those. But he was a wonderful king, and he set the standard for all kings in Israel. He's charging Solomon, telling Solomon what he ought to do now as he's coming of age and coming into the kingdom and to assume leadership after his father is gone. Here's what he says in part. Look with me, 1 Chronicles 22:11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. You know, Solomon's going to build the temple. Verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Similar to those words we found in Joshua many centuries earlier. And now the same thing. You see the principle. And these are but two of many, 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 many multiplied examples we could find that stresses the importance of obedience, not just for kings, not just for the Joshuas of this world that lead vast numbers of people, but everybody has an influence. You're influencing somebody, and your family, your friends, somebody, and so you need to be led, and you can lead others in the right way. This matter of obedience, how important it is. I was thinking of the New Testament example of Jesus and that centurion that Roman officer. He was under, had 100 men under him, and he had a sick servant, and he called for Jesus to come and help him and heal him. And he realized he was not worthy that the Lord would come under his roof, he being a Gentile and Jesus being a Jewish rabbi. But then he said to Jesus, "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority," he said. "I'm a man under authority. And I say to men under me, go and do this, or come and do this." And they understand that principle. And when he said that, Jesus said of this man, he had not found so great faith in all of Israel. So we see that faith is linked to this matter of obedience and understanding authority. It's all tied together. It's like the song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." We say we trust the Lord, but we only trust Him to the extent that we obey Him. That's true, isn't it? Faith and obedience, they go hand in hand. So what can we say about obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord? I'll mention one other example, and I'll not take time to go to it because it would take the whole message. I'd probably get lost in that if I went to it and want to bring out more than I have time for. But you're familiar with Hebrews 11, the examples of those who live by faith. And what was it that proved their faith? It wasn't just the fact that they said, "Oh, I trust God. Oh, I'm trusting God." That, of course not, was not the proof or evidence of their faith. It was what they did, wasn't it? They proved their trust in God by obeying God. Noah, for example, one of many, he believed God there was going to be a flood. And he was moved with fear. He did something and built that ark. And one after another, they proved their faith by what they did. And then one other example that I would bring to our attention before I bring out some more thoughts from Psalm 103, and that is what we've just seen in Psalm 119 about the man of God and the Word of God and how committed he was not only to read it and meditate upon it, but to obey it. What a godly man we have just seen, and what an example. And it is true, isn't it, that we had rather see a sermon than hear one. You've heard that statement? It's true, isn't it? You can learn so much by example, and that's what we need, and that's what I'd like to give you in the next few minutes, an example. But it may be an unlikely example. Let's go back now to Psalm 103, and let me point out what it says in verses 20, 21, and 22. Verse 20 of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all His host," all ye His host. That again is speaking of the angels, the angelic armies, the host. The Lord, one of the names He has is He's the Lord of hosts, the starry host and the angelic host. "Ye ministers of His," still talking about the angels, not talking about ministers on earth, talking about the angelic host. "You ministers, you servants of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I want us to look tonight, for just a few minutes that we have left, at the angels as examples for us in our obedience. You talk about setting a high mark and a high standard, and it is one that I think we should follow. You say, isn't that just a little far-fetched that we should want to imitate or follow in the steps of angels? How can we do that? Are we not taught to pray this way? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Whenever we pray that, we are aligning ourselves with a heavenly perspective. "Thy will, God, be done on earth, in my life, in my family, in my church, as Your will is done in heaven." Now, who's doing God's will in heaven? Well, of course, the redeemed saints, but also the angels in heaven are doing the will of God. And what a lesson we can learn as we just stop and think about how do these angels do His commandments and hearken to the voice of God's Word. So let me suggest some ways, and we won't have a whole lot to say on any of these, but all together, I think they will impact our heart. They have mine, and I pray they will yours as well. First of all, the angels obey God perfectly. You might want to jot that down. They obey God perfectly. That is, completely or totally. They do all that God asks them to do. They're never slack. They stand ready to obey God's commands and carry out His assignments. An interesting verse we find over in Matthew about the angels, and some believe that this gives rise to a case to be made for guardian angels. And I don't know whether that's so or not, that little children have guardian angel. I would say this, if there is such a thing as, quote, a guardian angel, that is an angel assigned to a particular child, it's not just something you need as a child. When would you ever outgrow that? Amen? I don't think I've outgrown it. So I hope that I have one assigned. I may have a whole assembly assigned to me because I certainly need it. And we all would do well to have their own attention. We do know they're our servants. The Bible teaches that. And we'll make reference to that here in just a minute. But it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, "Take heed," Jesus said, "that you despise not one of these little ones," speaking of children. "For I say unto you," here's what He said, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels," notice that, "their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven." Now, what's that getting at? Their angels, the angels, some would say, assigned to these children, responsible for these children, their angels are looking at the face of the Father. And does that not suggest strongly that they're waiting on orders? They're awaiting an assignment. They're awaiting what God wants them to do with regard to these precious ones on the earth. And what an attitude that is for us. I think it would do us well every day when we get up to have this frame of mind. Much like that centurion we talked about who understood authority. He was under authority and he had men under him, under his authority. And so he understood this whole matter, how things work in the kingdom, in the realm of God. I think it would do us well when we get up in the morning, whether we do it audibly or just inside in our attitude, if we would say, "Lord, I'm reporting for duty. What is it You want me to do today? You have all there is of me. Take my mind, take my words, take my attitudes. I bring them in submission unto You. I am at Your disposal." Just think of how that would direct our day if we would start with that frame of mind, an obedient frame of mind, a reverent frame of mind. This is the frame of mind that angels have. They stand ready. And this, I don't think, is far-fetched. Let's bring it down to earth. Remember what the mother of Jesus said there in John 2? We preached that probably 2 years ago because we've been in the Gospel of John almost that long. And it was there where Jesus turned the water into wine. The greatest advice I submit to you ever given from one human being to other human beings was when the mother of Mary said to those servants that stood by, to fill up the water pots. Jesus told him to fill up the water pots with water, at which time he turned those water pots into water pots of wine. But here's what Jesus' mother said to those servants. She said, "Whatsoever He says to you, do it." What an attitude that is. That should be our attitude. Whatever He tells us, just do it. Perfectly, completely, without question. There's another thing we could say about angels' obedience, and that is not only do they obey God perfectly or completely, but they obey God joyfully. They obey God joyfully. They obey because they want to. They don't obey out of a sense of drudgery, but it is a sense of delight out of which they operate. Now, although they would prefer to stay in heaven, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? They have all the perfect surroundings, and yet they're sent on missions down here into this cruddy old world, the cursed earth that we live in. They come on missions here in this dirty world. So they would prefer to stay there, but they're willing to serve here. I told you about the verse in Hebrews. Here it is. In that first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are they not all," speaking of the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Notice, they are sent forth. They can't do what they need to do up there. They do what they do up there, and they do it very well, and they're praising God and whatever it is that angels do up there in heaven. We'll find out one day. Amen. We'll fly away. That's going to be wonderful when we see angels. It's an unseen world to us, but we know that they are, on occasion, sent forth to us. And so we need to have, and this was part of the devotional I read, and it really set my mind to thinking, we need to have the attitude, the mindset of angels whose desires are heavenly, but their duties are earthly. Let me say that again. Their desires are heavenly. They'd rather be in heaven, but they know they need to be here on occasion. And so their duties are played out here, but their heart, their desires are there. That's the way we ought to live. Our heart is there. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. But while our heart is still there, our duties are here, and we carry those out in a joyful spirit, knowing that it's just a little while, and then we'll be in heaven with our Lord and with these angels we speak of. Thirdly, the angels obey God enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. They do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. And everything you see about angels, you see this as a kind of a tone with which they do their work. There's nothing indifferent about them. There's nothing lukewarm about them. You never see a picture anywhere in the Scriptures where angels kind of say, "Well, the Master has sent me on an errand. Ho hum. I guess I'll go. I really don't want to go, but ho hum. I'll just carry this out and kind of get this over with." That's so foreign to our way of thinking in the Scripture about angels. They're on it. They serve. Here's a good word for us to be familiar with. They serve with zeal. Zeal. You want to know what that is? It's holy enthusiasm. It's heavenly fire. In fact, the seraphim, their name seraphim means the burning ones. You have the cherubim, the seraphim, the special class of angels, and then you might say the rank and file. I don't think there's anything such as a common angel, but some of them don't have these specific names attached to them. And so we need to be like them, serving the Lord with a zeal. One of the Puritans asked the question, "Do we bring sacrifices to God with no fire?" Well, sometimes we do, don't we? And then he asked, "Or do we offer them up with strange fire?" And what does he mean by that? Is it not true sometimes in churches, most everybody here tonight has been in church for a long time. I'm not saying anything about age, I just make that comment. And you know as well as I do, I've been a part of this, is sometimes we use human means to motivate people to do God's work. Or we'll have a contest, or we'll have some kind of a campaign, or trying to rev people up to do what we ought to want to do out of love for God and reverence for God and obedience to God. The angels don't need some kind of fired up campaign. They stay on fire. What a lesson. What a lesson that is to us, to have a holy zeal. Fourth thing I want to say is that the angels obey God promptly. They're always quick to respond to His commands. No questioning, no arguing, no delays, no putting it off. This morning in Sunday school, we came to a passage in Philippians after that marvelous passage about Christ who being in the form of God, and He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then you talk about coming down to earth, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, we could take the angels for an example of that. They don't grumble or murmur or argue or complain. You know what we're good at? We're good at making excuses, aren't we? We're good at procrastinating. Come on, amen? We put things off. And I'm not just talking about honeydew things around the house. No, we're talking about something much more important. We're talking about God's business. And we put it off. You know something that's haunted me? I'll just say it right now. It's haunted me. In the bulletin, week after week, we have not seen that figure budge hardly at all on the Every Home for Christ. And I plead guilty. I've not given out packets now weeks on end. And I see that and say, you know, I haven't given out packets. And apparently others are not giving out packets. And then I think, well, the reason they're not giving out packets is because you, the pastor, you're not giving out packets. And week after week can go by and I can think of something that seems to be more important than giving out the gospel through those evangelistic packets. We're good at putting things off. I'm good at putting things off. Things that should be done promptly. And we're always good at, seems like, doing our agenda and somehow forgetting about God's agenda. It is true. We do what we want to do. You can bank on it. We got plans, we got things we want to do, and we do them. But the call from Scripture tonight is to do what God wants done, to make that number one, to make that the priority. And then one last thing, let me close with this thought about the angels. They do God's commandments, hearkening to the voice of His Word, and they do His pleasure, as it says. And here's how they do it. They obey God consistently. They're always blessing God. It speaks here, blessing the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then here are these angels who do that. We can always follow their example. They never grow tired of serving the Lord. They never grow weary. And why is that? Because they know He is so worthy of their service. They know that He deserves their service. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. What a verse on obedience. And Samuel the prophet said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We worship tonight, and I think we've all probably come with the attitude, I hope we have, that God is pleased with this. But if we understand what that scripture says, it's not hard to understand, is it? That God is even more pleased with our obedience. To hearken, to obey, is better than the fat of ram. That would have spoken to the Jews at that time of offering their sacrifice and worshiping in that prescribed way. Yes, we worship God, but He's so pleased with our obedience. And here's what we do. We're so good at this too. We sometimes look around and we compare ourselves with others. And we say, you know, I don't obey God like I ought to, but neither does she or neither does he. You know, I'm not doing too bad. And we feel pretty good when we do that. Isn't that true? We look around and say we kind of fit in, you know. Nobody's just on fire and nobody's just really putting everybody to shame. And I'm kind of one among many, and we're just kind of rocking along, doing pretty good. But we use other people in the wrong way. That's the wrong way to find an example. We should compare ourselves not with other people, but compare yourself with the angels, you see. That's what we need to do. And here is one last point I would make about the angels. You say, well, they're different than us. And you're right, they are different. We're made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. They are a higher rank of being, as far as beings go than we are, according to Scripture. We're made a little lower than the angels. But here's the difference too. When angels sinned and fell, some of them rebelled, you know, with Lucifer, we know as Satan, and they were cast out. And when they sinned against holy God, there was no second chance. It was nothing but judgment. The hammer fell, didn't it? No mercy, no salvation. But it was different for us. For whatever reason, God chose to deal with human beings in a different way. And so he could have brought down the hammer of judgment and eternal punishment on that first couple, Adam and Eve, and it could have been over and done. But God had another plan, the plan of grace, the plan of redemption. And so here's my point. Angels don't know anything about salvation firsthand. They witness it. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the things of our salvation, they desire to inquire into that. They desire to investigate that. They can't fathom what God Almighty has done on our behalf. It blows their minds to think about the grace of God extended to mankind. They didn't receive that. To them, God is a God of justice. And now they see in us, he's also a God of grace and mercy. And they can't fathom. And my point to all of us tonight is, if they would obey God not having received his grace, how much more should we want to obey God having received that grace? Being a part of that eternal plan of redemption. He passed over angels and came way down to redeem us. We of all people, of all creatures, should be grateful. And that gratitude should cause us to be willing to obey. So, obey perfectly or completely, joyfully, enthusiastically, promptly, consistently. Let me just ask, what are some areas that maybe the Lord will speak to you in? You need to do a better job of obeying God. I've mentioned a few tonight. Let me just quickly run through a few and see if this touches a chord in our hearts. Because we can talk about obedience, you know, and say, yeah, that's good, preacher. I agree with that. But until it gets practical, we're really not obeying. What is there? There's some things in my life that I want to address. I need to address. I've mentioned the evangelism and giving out the packets. I need to do that. And by the grace of God, I want to get back on track and do that. What about our daily quiet time with God? Have we let that slip? Need to obey him in that. Bible study and prayer. Are we faithful in that? Sharing the gospel with others. I mentioned that. Maybe that touches you as it touches me. Serving others. What about honoring God with our giving, our tithes, and our offerings? I think our church is doing better at that. But are we still individually, personally, are we doing what we ought to do in that regard? And we could add to that list and it goes on and on. And that's what we should do. Is we read the scripture and God says that's something you ought to be doing. I'll tell you something else in my life. Maybe this will touch a chord with you. I think about every once in a while I'll read a verse about fasting. And I've preached on fasting. I want to tell you, I've done very little fasting. And it convicts me. I need to do that. It's something that would honor God in my life. There was a time, sad to say, it's been many years ago, where I was more disciplined in that regard, and I would set aside a day of the week for fasting and for prayer. God have mercy on me. I've not done that now for years. And it's funny how I'll read something about fasting. Somebody was fasting or just a clear command about fasting. And God will prompt my heart, you know, you haven't done that in a while. And I'll think about it, and that's about as far as it gets. About as far as it gets. And it's things like that. It may be fasting, or it could be anything. We just don't put it into practice. We don't obey it. God help us to do that. Father, it's very sobering when we think about obeying your word. It's one thing to preach it. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to love it, even memorize it, meditate upon it. But the hard thing for us, it seems, is to do it, to practice it. Lord, let us take the angels as our example. Remind us of their prompt obedience and complete obedience that truly honors you. And they do so not having been saved by grace. They understand your authority, oh, do they ever, better than we do. But they don't understand grace. They've not experienced that. But we have, and may it make us obedient, compliant, willing, joyful servants. Help us, Lord, this week as we set out to put something into practice that we've not been doing. Something that we know your word teaches. Something that we need to get back on track with. Help us to do that without delay, without putting it off, without just thinking about it. Help us to do it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God, help us to be obedient. I don't know what God would say to you, but maybe something in this service. At the end, we have an invitation. And Mark, if you'll come. And be obedient, as Dr. Burris was this morning. We rejoice in his salvation and coming forward for baptism. And maybe someone here tonight feels led to do something, and God has told you about that. So let's stand, and this is your time with God.